Well, we're in the Gospel of Mark. Most of you guys know Mark chapter 7 this morning. If you have a Bible, you can turn there with me. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand high in the air, and the ushers will be happy to get you a Bible so you can follow along with us. We're going to look to finish out the chapter, Mark 7, verses 31 through 37. And so our apologies in advance, just especially for the translation part, as Yoko has, she's flying by instrument panel only, so, you know. So there may be times I'll slow down just to make sure she can stay in step. All right. Mark chapter 7, if you're there, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. We've been following Jesus and the disciples through the Gospel of Mark. We read in verse 31, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hands on him. So Jesus, verse 33, took him aside from the multitude. And notice this, it's interesting. I even titled the message, An Odd Encounter with Jesus. Jesus put his fingers in this man's ears, and he spat and then touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and he said, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that no one should tell anyone. But the more that he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. All right, we'll pause there. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the morning. We thank you, God, for the opportunity to gather together as your church, for your love and your grace. Your mercies that are new every morning, Lord. We thank you, God, for just providing all that we need. And Lord, our hearts go out beyond these four walls to our church family. We pray for the Tazakis, Lord. We pray for Makiko, Jess, Jennifer, the whole family, Lord, Grandpa, just that your peace, your comfort, your presence, Lord, would overwhelm them. And God, we pray for grace and mercy. We pray for extension of days of life for Grandma. Lord, we thank you. They know you. They love you. They've served you. And so for that, we're grateful. But Lord, we just commit her life and the family and the whole situation to you, praying that your will would be done. And Lord, that you would just overwhelm the family again with your goodness and love. Father, we pray for our hearts this morning. Help us to understand. Lord, help us to apply. And we thank you for it. And it's by the name of Jesus we ask and pray these things together. Amen. It's an odd encounter we read about this morning. It's like odd news. You know, almost every major newspaper, especially those that have an online presence, there's a section for odd or strange or bizarre news. I found a couple, but just for sake of time, there was one that kind of grabbed my attention. It was a little bit odd, a little bit funny. And so here's the odd news. It was Popeye's Louisiana Kitchen, which, you know, if you've been on base, you know there's a Popeye's here. But it says it's getting in on the emotional support animal trend by selling boxes of, quote, emotional support chicken at the Philadelphia airport. And so there's a picture of it. The eatery said that travelers at Terminal C of the Philadelphia International Airport can now purchase a chicken-shaped box labeled Emotional Support Chicken, and they can take it on their flight. Right. So, kind of odd, funny news. Yeah. Today's portion, if it was to make its way into the headline news, I think it would qualify for odd or bizarre news. The headline might read, Jesus gives wet willy to deaf man. or Savior spits at Gentile. It's just a strange account. But I trust with you that as we study and read these things, we'll take a moment this morning to unpack this odd encounter, and I believe and trust we'll make some sense of what's happening, and that God even has some things for us to learn and insights to glean and examples even to follow. So I draw your attention back to verse 31. We again have the geography set for us by Mark. It says that, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he, speaking of Jesus, came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. And so we have a geographic marker for us. You guys know that Jesus and the disciples have been on the move. Last week where we read and studied, they were in the northern area of Tyre and Sidon. And now they've made their way southeast, kind of clockwise on a map, and they've made their way down to the Gentile region of the Decapolis. It was located on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. When we go to Israel this coming May, one of the places we'll go is a place called Beth Shean, and it was one of the major cities of the Decapolis, and we'll have an opportunity to walk through the ruins and get some ice cream there. It's awesome. So, but Decapolis is a Greek word. It literally just means 10 cities. It was a place or places where the Romans and the Greeks lived. The buildings, the architecture, the lifestyle, the markets were all set up like Rome. In so many ways, the Decapolis was like a Rome away from Rome. A place, again, that would be very familiar to the Greek and Roman citizens. Now, there were Jews that lived in that region as well, but most of them were Gentiles. And so it seems as though Jesus is taking a scenic route back to the area of Galilee where he did a lot of his ministry. He had left Galilee, went up to the north, and now he's kind of traveling around. And many Bible scholars believe that Jesus would actually be away in the Gentile region for about 8 months, living and ministering there. Now, if that's accurate, bless you, if that's accurate, it's pretty amazing to think if that's the case because, his entire ministry from his baptism to the crucifixion was about 3 years. And so that meant about one quarter of his ministry years was spent in the Gentile region. We talked last week about how the gospel was given for the Jew first, but then also the Greek or also the Gentile, then for all of the people. And here we see again this example, Jesus demonstrating that he is for all people, that he is the Savior of all the world. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever would believe upon Christ would not perish, but have everlasting life." And here is the heart of God for all of the people. And we see an example of, exampled here as Jesus is traveling through the Gentile region. He wasn't afraid to cross those borders. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul, writing to that church, speaking of Jesus, talks about how he made himself of no reputation, that he took on the form of a bondservant. He came in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death. Yes, even death upon a cross. And so, Jesus, willing to leave heaven for you and for me, willing to cross over those borders. He came into the world by his own admission to seek and to save those who were lost. Here we see Jesus crossing over the border and remaining in this Gentile region to save souls and to change lives. And in many ways, it serves as an example for us. An example for us to be willing to cross over cultural lines, borders, and boundaries. And whatever those boundaries might be, whether they're ethnic, cultural, generational, or geographic, that God has called us to be light and salt in this world, that we are the ones that are then empowered to go out and make disciples of all the nations, to teach them what Jesus taught us and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we have received that commission. And I pray as we consider here, as Jesus is traveling in this area, that it would challenge us to cultivate a heart, to cultivate a willingness, that we too then would follow that example and forego, if you will, comforts and conveniences and the things that we're used to, that others might be blessed, that others might be reached with the gospel. Now, it might be that God would call you like Jesus, like the disciples, like the early church, to go out and, you know, leave the shelter of routines and to go into the ministry or to go into the mission field. And for some of you, maybe that's the sense that God, you know, a calling that God's placed upon your heart. And for the rest of us, I believe it is just a call and a challenge to simply be obedient to the Holy Spirit, to reach out, to be bold in reaching out. And maybe it's not that you'd leave your job or, you know, when you retire or whatever it is, then, you know, come on the mission field. But for all of us, I believe that God has a mission field for where we're at. And maybe it's just, you know, starting up a conversation with that person that, you know, the Spirit's put on your heart, or to invite that neighbor, or your family member, or your coworker, a fellow student, you know, that just the Spirit's been tugging you and for whatever reason you've been resistant, and to say, hey, would you like to come to church with me? Would you like to, come to Easter service with us? Well, how we need to be willing to step out in faith. And for some of us, that just means stepping across whatever space is in front of you. It's your hallway, it's your cubicle, it's the other building, it's the classroom desk next to you, it's the weight bench, right? You know, whatever it might be, that we'd be willing to engage people and intentionally for the gospel. Here Jesus has been away, we understand intentionally, he's been gone for a while, and so he's traveling through. He comes to the region of the Decapolis. And then we read, when he arrives there, verse 32, that they brought to him one who was deaf, who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him, Jesus, to put his hands upon them. We read now, as he arrives, there's this group there, but they're not identified. Mark just tells us it's they. And they bring this guy, and they begged Jesus to heal him. But we don't know who they are. It's safe to say, I think, two things. Number one, that whoever they are, they cared enough about this guy, whether it was a family member or a friend, to bring him to Jesus and to beg the Lord to help them. And number two, they knew that Jesus had the power to do so. You know, gang, we get to be the they. We get to be the they for our family and for our friends. There are so many people around us who are hurting. There are so many people around us who have needs. And they're struggling. And they're trying to make sense of life and issues. And we know the answer. We know the one who can provide the peace and the forgiveness and the acceptance and the perspective. I mean, ultimately, we know the one who can wash their sins away and give them new life and a new heart. And we get to be the they to the people around us. And I think that sometimes, I'll speak for myself, that I can be reluctant to become a they for somebody because I feel like, oh, their problems are so overwhelming. They're just so complex. And our resources are so limited. My knowledge, my ability to help, it's finite. There's not much. But we have to remember that it's never overwhelming for Jesus. His power is infinite. His abilities have no end. His love and His grace, His forgiveness, His goodness, it's immeasurable. But even as we sang earlier, the love of the Lord, it reaches to the heavens. It's taken from Psalm 36. Or the Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22, where it says, "The steadfast love of the Lord, it never ceases." Or Paul, as he writes to the Romans, in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can keep us or separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." We're limited, but God is not. His love and His goodness, His grace, it's immeasurable. It's infinite. Oh, gang, and we get to be the they, to bring people and bring their needs and their problems and their issues before an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sovereign, all-loving God who is more than able. These guys, whoever they were, they loved that guy, they cared about him, and they knew that Jesus was the one who could help them. And so they were bold to bring their buddy, to bring their family member, to bring this guy to the Lord. Listen, before we get to the next verse, I think it's worth mentioning something. This isn't the first time that Jesus has been here in the region of the Decapolis. There is a reason that these people knew that Jesus had the power to help and to change this man's life. See, the last time that Jesus came to the area, he came just for one guy. He put all the disciples in a boat. They made this journey, and they thought they were going to die. But they survived, and they made it to the other side of the shore, and there Jesus would encounter a man who was possessed by demons. You might remember the account. Early there in Mark chapter 5, we read about it. This man was living in a literal hell, being tortured. And Jesus came and he set that man free. And you might remember that the man who was set free naturally wanted to go with Jesus. He wanted to remain with the Savior and travel with him. But Jesus says something interesting even to that guy in Mark chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. It says that Jesus did not permit the man to go, but he told him no. Sometimes the Lord tells us no. You have to understand it's for good reasons. He says, "No, you can't come with me, but go home and tell your friends and your family all that the Lord has done for you and how he has given and shown you compassion." And so we read in verse 20 of Mark 5 that then he departed and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. And so I want to submit to you that that man was obedient. He was faithful to go back home and to share with his friends and his family. He became a living testimony of the power and the goodness and the love and the grace and the forgiveness of God, of who Jesus was. And so now when Jesus comes back into this region, there the people know. There the people, you know, have heard the testimony. That man was faithful. Oh, we've talked about this a couple weeks ago. Never underestimate the power of your Jesus story, of your testimony, of how God came into your life and touched your life and ministered, and how Jesus saved you, how Jesus provided for you, or even a time where the Lord maybe told you no. I mean, we all have these various Jesus stories. And God can use them in a marvelous way. And I submit that because that guy who Jesus said, "No, go home first," because he's obedient to that, it then meant that this man's life is going to be changed as Jesus now comes back. So they brought him, they brought to him, excuse me, one who was deaf, verse 32, had an impediment in his speech. They begged him to put his hands on him. This man is deaf, he cannot hear, and he has a severe speech impediment. And we're not told, Mark doesn't tell us specifically, but perhaps his deafness is related to his speech issues. And so what does Jesus do when this man who cannot hear and cannot speak well is brought to him? Well, it's very strange. In that same verse we're told, in verse 33 we're told, that he would pull him aside, he put his fingers in his ears, and he would spat and he would touch his tongue. It's very strange. Again, it would make for some bizarre or scandalous headlines upon first glance when you first read that. But I want you to follow with me. I want you to notice some things as we unpack these verses, or verse 33. First, notice again how Jesus took this man aside from the crowds. I want to suggest to you that Jesus didn't want this man to become a mere spectacle. And I believe the Lord knows how people watching and watching what he's doing, that there's a tendency, and we talked about this before, right? There's a tendency to just grab a hold of a methodology or a formula. Right, people love that. I'm a person, I love, just give me the steps. What's step one? What's step two? What's step three? I want to play by play. I operate best that way. And so maybe the Lord would know that, man, if people just kind of watched what Jesus did and how he healed this man, that they would become too focused on the steps. They would be too focused on the methodology and not on the Savior. By the way, when we get to chapter 8, we're going to see Jesus heal some other people, and he really never healed a person the same way twice. It was always different, whether he spoke, whether he touched. We're going to see him spit on another person, which is interesting. You know, we've talked about this before. There is a danger. There's a caution for us as Christians, as followers of Christ, for our faith to become formulaic. For worship to become routine. And we've just left a whole section where Jesus was speaking about that. How, remember, he rebuked the religious leaders because they would worship God with their mouths, but their hearts were not connected. It was just an outward show. It was just an outward performance. And they had become stuck on rituals and rules. And we talked about how Jesus isn't impressed by that. He's not honored by the mindless, heartless rhetoric and ritual. And even as believers, we have to be careful of that. You know, even something like what we traditionally call the Lord's Prayer. And if you grew up in a traditional church like I did, you know, I went to Catholic church and school for many years. In other faith traditions, you know, they're great at reciting the Lord's Prayer. And it's given by the Lord as an example for us and the disciples on how to pray and have a personal prayer life. And in one sense, there's nothing wrong with repeating it and saying it verbatim. But sadly and arguably, it's become more of a formula. And I know that was true in my life where I could just say it, but I wouldn't even think about the words that I was saying. It was just something I knew rote. I memorized it. And so there's times where, you know, people can recite things. And for me, that was the case. I really wasn't praying that. I really wasn't thinking about the words that I was saying. I was just saying it. And that can be true of many things. I mean, even some worship songs that we know well, or reading words off of overhead where we just read them, but we're not, our mind's not engaged, our heart's not engaged. You know, we're not, you know, it just becomes something where we become robotic. And so we have to be careful. The Lord would call this guy aside. He didn't want the crowd to be just looking at the way that he did things. And I also believe that the Lord sees and he cares for the individual. You know, often people are classified into groups, into stereotypes, into labels. And we can often look at others who are different from us in the same way. And we label them. Or we assume that we know them because of a group stereotype. Well, this guy's, he's deaf, he has a speech problem, or he's a mute. Oh no, but the Lord saw him as a person. The Lord saw him as an individual. And there we see Jesus who would treat people with dignity as an individual and respect and treated them that way. Right? Because every person, every human, and I can add in this, born and unborn, is created in the image of God. Right? We are image bearers of our Creator. This man was an image bearer of the Master Creator. And every life has value. Every life is unique, but has tremendous value. And we do see there are those who have deficits and defects, and there's disease, and there's death, and all of it because of the fall, all of it because of sin that has entered into the world. It corrupted the world. That's why we combat mold here in Okinawa, right? And why we can grow a weed garden quicker than, you know, a regular garden. That's the result of the fall. It's because of sin. And so it's the reality, but we can trust that God, in his reasons and purposes that he wants to accomplish for his glory and our good, that he allows for these things, and yes, even the sad effects of sin in the world and how it can affect people when they're born. Jesus told the disciples one time about this man who had been born blind. The disciples wanted to make it a theological issue. And there's this wrong thought that if people were born with a certain condition, that perhaps because their parents sinned. And so Jesus corrects them and says, no, it's not because this man's parents sinned. But he says this, but this happened that the works of God might be displayed in that man's life. In John chapter 9, verse 3. And that's true of all lives. Right? That the works of God might be on display in our lives. So people who are marginalized and outcasted, those who are different, we've talked before, Jesus wasn't ashamed to go to them and be with them, to reach out to them. He treated them as individuals with dignity and respect. He takes this man aside and he gives him undivided individual attention from the Lord, from God of all the universe. And I have to confess something to you. I'm both comforted by that, but I'm also convicted by that. It's amazing to me, as the scripture would say, you know, who are we that God would be mindful of us? As the psalmist would indicate that even the Lord would incline his ear to our prayers and our talking to him. And I'm humbled by that, and we should all be humbled by that. But I'm personally convicted by that, because there's times where I don't give that same attention to people who are trying to get my attention. Well, because I'm distracted, I'm too busy, I'm engaged in my own thing, I'm being selfish with my time. I remembered many years ago when I worked for Nike, we would have these star athletes that would come in that Nike had sponsored. And they would come into it was called Nike Town. It was a big retail store in Southern California. And I worked in the operations office, but anytime an athlete came in, often they would have an expense account, so I'd have to look it up and let them know, okay, you have X amount you can spend, and some of the sponsored athletes would have unlimited amount. It's pretty amazing. But anyways, and so it's kind of fun to be able to meet these different well-known athletes over the years, and a number of them, as they came in, people obviously recognized them. And so the shoppers would see them, and they would come around, and I remember just being so blessed. Do you guys know who Tony Gwynn is? He passed away a couple years ago, but he played for the San Diego Padres, baseball player. Nicest guy ever, ever. Like, he'd come in, and the fans would recognize him, and he would sign autographs. He would, like, he carried an extra bag of balls, and he would sign them on the spot. And just, I was so impressed by his approachability. Just a nice guy. Treated people, talked with them. But other athletes, and I'm tempted to say their names, but he's a catcher for the Dodgers for a little bit. Anyways, but jerk. Biggest jerk ever. And he'd come in, and he would come right to our office and say, I need people to walk with me. I don't want to be bothered. And just treated people like dirt. And I'm like, man, that guy, I don't like him at all. So just things like that, as simple as that. You know, a little kindness and respect goes a long way. It seems so practical, and I think it is, but it's biblical. Here we see Jesus who gave attention to this guy, who rest of society would have marginalized him, grouped him, just labeled him, put him in a special category. And what a great example for us, especially as followers of Christ, to treat other people, right, with dignity and respect and kindness, with the love of Jesus. And I'd add this, regardless of who they are. That's the love of the Lord through us. Jesus calls this guy aside. Now, what does he do after he gets this guy aside? It doesn't seem to be respectful at first. He puts his fingers in the guy's ears, and then he spits, and then he touched the man's tongue. I would imagine if I'm watching this from a distance, I'd be like, what in the world is Jesus doing? You know, did he just give that guy a wet willy? Like this is what my wife almost does for me when I have the hiccups, you know. What's going on? Okay, the guy can't hear. We got that. He cannot hear. He can't really speak. So he can't articulate words. And we don't know. Maybe they just come out as moans and grunts and guttural sounds. We don't know. He can't formulate words. And so follow with me. If that's the case, his primary sense for communicating then would be by sight and touch and by gestures. Because he can't talk. I want to suggest to you that Jesus ministered to this guy in a personalized way that was catered to this man's unique needs. And that Jesus is being outwardly and perhaps exaggerated in his actions, demonstrative, to show this man what he's about to do. Have you ever seen a hearing impaired or a deaf person do sign language? Actually, at Nike, I had a coworker, one of the staff people, her name was Wendy, and she had a daughter who was deaf, and when they communicated, it was very demonstrative. And it was the first time I had seen, you know, I kind of learned just some letters when I was younger, but to see them actually communicate, I thought they were angry at each other all the time. Because it was very demonstrative. It seemed as though they were yelling at each other with their hands and how quickly they would talk. And so I was sometimes taken aback. I'm like, oh, is she in trouble? So she's like, no, it's fine, you know. But even the daughter would, you know, sometimes stomp and do these things and very expressive. Well, I did learn a couple cool sign language things. I'll teach you guys real quick. So I learned this one. in English. It doesn't translate, though, in Japanese. Cool. You're seeing cool. Wow. There you go. Can't say I didn't learn anything at church today. All right. We have a sister who comes from time to time who's hearing impaired, Seiko-san. And it's been kind of fun because some folks in our church know American Sign Language, but she knows Japanese Sign Language. So we have to have someone help interpret in between. No, just go. They figure it out together. But there are different, you know, there's American Sign Language, there's Japanese Sign Language, and then we argue that we have Jesus Sign Language. And he uses this demonstrative, again, maybe even we would say that seems a little extreme or exaggerated, these gestures to enter into this man's world of silence. That he's fashioning then his care and his compassion and his grace that would make sense to this man's limitations. And if you would agree with that perspective, to me, it's pretty amazing to think that in those terms, I mean, that is how the gospel comes to us. It's tailor-made in that sense. Now, please understand it. The truth of Christ and the gospel doesn't change. Right? Who he is and what he's done, God's love for us, that does not change. But the way in which that message comes to us, his grace is customized in such a way that it seems to be tailor-made for us. I don't know how many times people will tell me as they're sitting and listening to the word, they'll be like, man, that message was for me. Or I remember the day that I got saved, I felt like my friend told the pastor about my life. And initially, I was kind of angry. I can't believe my friend just told that guy all about me, how rotten I was. But I realized now, no, that was the Holy Spirit. That was the Holy Spirit giving the pastor, you know, a word of discernment, a word of knowledge. And it spoke right to my life, and it was, in a sense, custom made. And that's the amazing thing about the Word of God and the Spirit of God, how he takes the truths, and we're all hearing the same thing, and yet, right, he caters it. It's fashioned for just you and me and where we're at in our lives. I mean, that's what makes this so unique, right? The Word of God is alive. It's living. The Greek word there for speech impediment. It's the word mogilelon. And it means to be speaking with great difficulty. And I bring that up in this sense. The only time it's used in the New Testament is this time. It's not used any other time. And I bring it up in this sense. It's used only at this time. I believe it's an unusual word to describe the man's condition, but the idea that his condition and his struggle was unique. And so Jesus would minister to him in a unique way. Maybe you can relate. Your struggle is unique. Your pain and your burden, your frustration, things that you're carrying, it's unique to you. See, God knows our individual hurts. He knows our individual fears and anxieties and frustrations, the things that keep us awake at night. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our defects, where we're defective, where things need to be loosed. And they can look so very different from people around us. The things that you struggle with aren't necessarily what maybe the person sitting next to you struggles with. And yet, in God's loving grace, right, he comes, and he comes to us personally and individually, and he ministers then that individual, tailor-made, custom grace and love and forgiveness that we all need. He speaks in a way that we can get it. I suggest to you that he's speaking, if you will, to this man in a way that the man would get it. Well, it's demonstrative. It looks weird from our perspective. But the primary way that guy communicates is by sight, by touch. And so Jesus is doing this. Again, notice with me, he puts his fingers in his ear. I want to suggest to you that he's saying, listen, I'm gonna heal your hearing as I touch your ears. Now, he also spat, we're told. Now, that's unusual. What's even more strange is that Jesus is going to spit at other times. This is not the only time he spits. Again, in chapter 8, we're going to read in verse 23 that he spits on a guy's eyes. In all my years of praying for people for healing, I've never felt compelled to, like, you know, let me try this. Sometimes when I'm excited, people in the front row, that's why often people already know that, you know, the corporans are brave, but there's times where he'll spit on the ground and make clay and put it in a guy's eyes, but it's strange. Now several Bible dictionaries said that spit was associated with medicinal healing in the ancient times, and so perhaps as an indicator to this guy, again, visually saying, listen, I'm going to apply my medicine to you, my treatment to you. I know as a kid, the playground rumor was that if you got a wound or scuffed up, that you'd let a dog lick your wounds. You guys ever hear that? Well, just three of us. Okay, yeah, you know, just. So I'm like, really? But then I watch where dogs lick, and I'm like, I don't think so. So, you know, I'll just stay to peroxide. Mark doesn't tell us why Jesus spat. But I wonder if it was symbolic. I suggest that it was a symbolic gesture to tell him, hey, buddy, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to get your words to come out of you. You know, we use that phrase in the English when we're struggling with words. We'll spit it out. It's not polite to say to somebody who has a speech impediment, of course. But Jesus would spit, and then he touched the man's tongue. Again, I suggest to you to demonstrate that he's going to heal not only the man's hearing, but also he's going to loose his tongue. He's going to heal his mouth and heal his ability to speak. In verse 34, it's still demonstrative. Jesus looks up. It's a demonstrative act. He looks up. I wonder if the man looked up with him. You ever play that prank on people? Like walk around and just kind of look up, and then like people look up. What's going on? It's a little bit of an exaggeration, but indicating where the healing was going to come from. Anybody ever get your driving license here in Japan? Somebody, okay. Oh, if you ever have the opportunity, it's quite the experience. Because here in Japan, when you get your driver's license, the DMV testers are notoriously strict. And any minor flaw, they will ding you. And so it's not uncommon for people to have to take the test multiple times. But one of the things that people will tell you that, hey, in order for you to pass, in order for you to do well, you have to, when you're driving, doing the test, you have to show the tester that you have to be overly demonstrative. You have to be kind of overly exaggerated. You're looking in the mirror. You're looking at, you know, you have to kind of like turn your whole body and look at the mirror and look inside to side. And it's almost like you have to kind of oversell it. And so that the tester knows, okay, your motions indicate your desired action. You ever been in a situation where people have made motions at you, but you had no clue as to what they're trying to tell you? I mean, it happened last night. We were leaving the Harsteins after Open Hearts, Open Homes. Oh, by the way, I hope you guys, whoever, if you guys signed up, that you had a great time. We had a great time. Yeah. Renee can cook. So, anyways. So we're leaving out of the gate, and there's people there. Oh, this is my notes. You ready, Yoko? So you know, the Marines are there and they're checking, I think, IDs or maybe a Liberty Pass on our way out. And so we turn off the light so we don't blind them, and we're starting to pull out. And the Kongs are right behind us, but Dr. Mike forgot to turn his lights on. So we're at the light. I'm like, oh, it doesn't have his lights on. And so I tell Christy, hey, go let him know. So Christy gets out of the car, and she starts doing this, right? She starts doing this. And so me and the kids start cracking up, and there's, like, other people watching her. And I'm like, honey, it's like you're casting a spell on them, you know? Like, and initially Mike's like, you know, like, what's going on? Then he realizes, oh, my headlights, you know, so. Like, what are you doing? Like, what are you trying to motion? So. Sometimes the sound booth will give you, I'm like, steal second? What am I doing here, you know? And so. Jesus looks up to heaven, motioning his intention and indicating his action. He's letting this man know, here's the source of healing. This is where it's coming from. It's going to be God's divine touch that's going to restore your ears and your mouth. And then it says he sighed. Verse 34, he sighed. Again, Mark doesn't tell us why he sighs. I suggest to you that it's his humanity. It's just his humanity in one statement. That Jesus would sigh. Now, understand that Jesus sighed not for reasons that we often sigh for, at least for me. If you're like me, I tend to sigh when I'm frustrated. I tend to sigh when I'm disappointed. Two nights ago, I had a big sigh when I backed up into a 2-foot wall at the Daiso. I sighed. But I suggest that Jesus sighed for better reasons. Two, I want to suggest to you. I think it was a sigh of compassion. A sigh of compassion in response to see how sin had corrupted creation. That Jesus himself is the Creator God. All things have been made by him and for him. Nothing that was made, that has been made, it was made by the Lord. I wonder that he sighed in compassion to see how sin had corrupted creation. The effects of sin that spoiled the world. The Bible tells us that even creation, and we groan within ourselves. Our spirit groans, waiting for the day that we're going to be fully redeemed, clothed from on high. And there's times where we sigh, like, Lord, I'm ready, you know. The scripture says that all creation groans for the same reason, looking for the day that for it to be redeemed and restored. And you know what's so interesting about that? It's the same word that's used here. A sigh of compassion. I also think it's a sigh of anticipation of complacency. I'll get a little ahead of myself. But look in verse 36 where he tells people, don't say anything, and yet they do. And the more that he said don't, they did anyways. Perhaps Jesus knew that when he loosed this man's mouth and hearing, that it also meant a greater exposure to the sins of other man's mouths, and even this man's own mouth. We're not told if he was born deaf or how he became deaf, just that he is. We're not told if he was born with a speech impediment or not. But perhaps it's been that way. And perhaps because he's been deaf, he's never heard not just a good word, but he's never heard a bad word. He's never heard someone take God's name in vain or words filled with sin or dirty jokes, sinful speech or hateful speech. But now as the Lord would loose his hearing and his mouth, that now he has the capacity to hear them. He has the capacity to even speak them. Remember, Jesus already told us it's what comes out of a man's mouth that defiles him. And so perhaps he's sighing knowing that this guy, although he's going to be healed, he's going to be exposed to a lot more of the corruption of sin. Or again, as I suggest, perhaps he knows that others are going to respond to this miracle in a way that Jesus didn't want. And he would tell the crowd, don't tell anyone. And yet they simply disregarded his direct command. They continued to make it known. So perhaps Jesus sighed knowing the crowds. Although they were astonished and they marveled, they weren't really changed. There wasn't a heart change of obedience. What does he do next? Well, then he speaks this word, Ephatha. It's an Aramaic word. It's not a Hebrew word. And Mark tells us what it means. It means be opened. Now, some have suggested that it was easy for the man to be able to read Jesus' lips when he said, Ephatha. That he'd be able to say, okay, he got it. At the earliest age, I would teach my kids how to read lips. Read my lips. No. But here we see Mark reminds us of the power of Jesus over his creation. And even over physical bodies. It reminds us of an Old Testament time where Moses, who would try to sidestep God's calling, God would commission him to go and speak to Pharaoh and be a spokesman for him to release his people. And you might know the account from Exodus 4. Moses pushes back against the Lord and says, God, I'm not very good with words. I've never been. I'm not now. Even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. So the New Living Translation paraphrases it. And God replies to Moses and he would say to him, who gave man his mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or sighted or blind? Is it not I, says the Lord? And there God reminding Moses as Jesus would demonstrate his power over creation, even over our bodies. And that we might use what God's given us for his glory. And so the Lord would heal this man, be opened, Ephatha. And we're told immediately his ears were opened and his impediment of his speech or his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. Again, we're not told how long he had been this way. Was this the first time ever that he could hear? Was this the first time ever that he could speak? We're not sure. But it is an immediate miracle. The healing was immediate. You guys ever see those videos? Sometimes they'll float around on social media of people where they get a hearing implant or there's some kind of advanced medical device and they can hear themselves speak for the first time, or their child can. Oh man, it's so, you know, I gotta like, it's such a tearjerker. You know, I gotta do my fan my eyeballs. There's so much emotion in that. You know, just the things we take for granted, the ability to hear our own voice, although I don't like the sound of my own voice. But anyways, you know. This man's life was completely changed. And all because someone else cared enough to bring him to Jesus. That he might have a personal and personalized encounter with the God of all the universe. The one who made him and fashioned him and who would restore his life. Jesus is the only one who can heal our brokenness. Jesus is the one who speaks life, who speaks healing. Jesus is the one who brings release and wholeness. He didn't just come to improve our lives, but he came to impute his life to us. Now, where we were dead, he brought life. All that is and all that was, that Jesus wants to touch and bring a newness of life and a release from what's stalled and a wholeness to what's broken. And maybe that's some of you this morning, that you'd say, there's a brokenness in me, or there's an area in my life that's been closed up and it needs to be opened. Or maybe there's something in your life that's impeded you and the Lord wants to release you from that. Listen, whatever it is, you and I, see, we can come to Jesus for healing and for his touch. Because it's personalized, it's gracious. He knows exactly how to speak your language. In verse 36, we read, he commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more that he did, the more they proclaimed it. If the first part of that wasn't odd, this part seems strange, that Jesus tells them not to do something, and yet they keep on doing it. Why wouldn't the Lord want anybody to know? Again, Mark doesn't tell us. We read similar to other passages in other parts of the gospel, and it's often tied to the idea because his time wasn't yet. There's a master timeline that Jesus is working on, a divine timeline by the Father, and one of the signs of the Messiah would be to give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and speech to the mute. And he is revealing himself as the Messiah, but there is still more to do. So Jesus would say, I don't want anybody to know just yet. And then we're told that they were astonished beyond measure. They were blown away by what they saw, but the implication perhaps is that they didn't have a heart change. But I love this last commentary, and we'll close here in verse 37, where they say, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. When I first sat down to study this, I just focused on that. I thought, I'm going to make an entire message out of verse 37. Of how the Lord does all things well. Yes, he does. But also there's an example for us to follow. A consideration as we close of how we do things. Could it be said of us that we do all things well? Do we seek to do things well? Or do we settle? We settle for halfway. We settle for cutting corners. We settle for finding a cheat, being lazy. I mean, do we esteem and pursue excellence? I want to submit to you as believers, we should. To do all things well like Jesus did, to the glory of God, as we labor as unto him. It's a great testimony for us. It makes a great impact. It's a great witness. And so endeavor to be a person that does all things well. You know, Jesus is the master carpenter. And he tailor makes and applies the grace and mercy and healing and deliverance, everything that we need. And he does that for you and for me. He speaks our language. And he extends that goodness, this tailor-made garment of his grace to all of us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Very interesting and odd scene. Lord, I pray that we would see you as someone who just engages the marginalized, the outcasts, the nobodies. And Lord, that's us too. We thank you that you've come into our life, and Lord, you've met us where we're at, and you continue to do so. And we're grateful for it, Lord, but I also pray, God, that we'd follow that example. That we be ones who are willing to cross the border, to extend grace to people, to invite them, to minister to them, to be bold and brave for that. Or that we be mindful of others and treat them with respect and dignity, even if they're different, even if others label them and put them in a group. Lord, may we be like you, to see them as a person, as an image bearer of our Creator, who has value, who has a soul, that every person has worth. And God, I pray we'd follow that example. And then, Lord, to follow your example of just doing all things well, to be mindful of people around us, and Lord, that we too would engage them individually with grace and tender mercy and respect, and to esteem others better than ourselves, Lord. So God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for how you speak to our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, gang, have a great day. God bless you guys, and we'll see you in the week to come.